As we reflect upon, I was talking with the kids about victories and whatnot. If you're living in a sports town like Philadelphia, like many of us, you're hoping that our teams will be victorious. More often than not, they're not, right? It's been so long. It's frustrating. It's only been a year, but it feels like it's been so long. Especially for the Flyers, right, Lou? It's just been so long. But maybe you have other favorite teams that you want to be victorious. The Phillies, you know, they were hoping to win, but they lost to the Dodgers. The Union Soccer Club, I mentioned earlier, is in the midst of the playoffs. They're hoping to be victorious in the end. The Sixers began their season undefeated. The Flyers, again, they're looking good. The Eagles, the great thing about the Eagles today is they are not going to lose. I guarantee the Eagles will not lose today. You know how I know that? They're not playing. They're not playing. It's their off week. So you're going to ride that week one more week. They won. But you know, whether you're into sports or not, being victorious matters, right? Being victorious matters because life matters. And being victorious in life and death is what really matters. And this is the theme that is going on with the Apostle Paul right now. He is talking to the church of Corinth. And as we continue in our series called God's Church, God's Way, I would encourage you to grab your Bibles with me as we open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 50. The words will be behind me on the wall as well, but during the sermon, perhaps you can keep your Bible open. Words are also in the bulletin, so all kinds of ways to hold on to this. This is found on page 1153 in the church Bibles. And again, I would ask that you would stand with me if you are able, that we would honor Christ and his word together. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. This is the word of the Lord. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence with us today. We pray, Lord, that we would pay attention to your word, that we would desire for your word to seep deep into our lives and our hearts and our minds, that you would change us, that you would mold us and make us further into the image of Christ. We give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue to look at God's word this morning, we will begin by looking at the Apostle Paul's clarification about the kingdom of God. So that's the first fill in the blank there. If you're following along in the outline, it's the clarification of the kingdom of God. They still had a misunderstanding of what the kingdom of God was all about. It was not a brand new thing. In fact, we learn about it into the Old Testament. We learn all around the Old Testament. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, it really defines God's kingdom. And it says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord. You exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. God is the one true God. He is the king, and this is his kingdom. He rules over all. He is the one true king who has dominion over all things. And we also read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, where it says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. It will one day crush and put an end to all other kingdoms on this earth. And it itself will endure forever and ever." We're living in a world of evil and evil kingdoms and evil kings. And we have a God who is more powerful than that. We see in the Gospel of Matthew this theme of the kingdom of God continuing on, where John the Baptist came and he was preaching in the wilderness and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent. In fact, it handed right off to Jesus, who also said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus was the king who came and is the kingdom of God that was at hand. And Jesus also said that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then Paul continues here, and he clarifies things by answering the question, well, who is it? Who is it that comes to inherit the kingdom of God? Who is it that comes to inherit the God? Inherit the kingdom of God. The first thing that Paul declares is found in verse 50, where he says, what does not come, or who does not come to inherit of God? And it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul stating that flesh and blood in and of itself cannot inherit the God, inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just an earthly kingdom that we can see and touch. When we went to Thailand, there was a king over the land there, and he was there for a very long time, and it was his kingdom, in essence. He was it, and people revered him in many ways. But that was all. He had a portion of his land. He had laws for his land. But we have a God who is the king over all and has laws for us. And God says to us, or Paul says to us in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not just about eating and drinking, but it is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Earlier in the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He continues saying, "Do not be deceived." And he defines who the unrighteous were. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, "Such were some of you. But those in the church were changed." Paul was stating that those who remained in the flesh, who remained in those sins, would not inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he continues to describe this, that Paul's saying that the deeds of the flesh are evident, that of immorality and impurity and idolatry and jealousy and more. And he continues saying that the perishable will not inherit the imperishable. It is because of sin that we will perish, and that we're unable to inherit the imperishable. And after stating who cannot enter the kingdom of God, it begs the question, who then can? If we are all disqualified because we are perishable, because we are sinful. But perhaps we need to first understand how it is that a person comes to inherit anything in life. It's said an inheritance is the practice of receiving certain things upon the death of an individual. In order to be the recipient of an inheritance, a person normally needs to be an heir. At least you need to have had a relationship with the person who died. And so today, when an heir receives an inheritance, it can come in the form of money or home or land or more. And yet, this type of inheritance will not last forever. You know, my grandmother left me some money years ago, and it went toward a car, which is now in a junkyard, you know. That type of inheritance will not last. This type of inheritance that God offers to us is imperishable. This inheritance that God offers to us is imperishable. And it requires that we have a special relationship with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this can only happen when God calls you to be his child through faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." When God calls you to be his child, he gives you faith and trust to believe in Jesus, in his life, death, and his resurrection. And in order for us to be qualified as heirs, Christ needed to die for us. We are his heirs because God the Father has adopted us as his children, and we can become recipients of an imperishable and eternal inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, we can read about what this inheritance is like and the blessings. He says, "In love, God predestined us. He chose us. He adopted us as his children. You are not accidents. He chose you. He picked you out to be his children. He redeemed us through the blood of Christ. He has forgiven us of all of our sins, even those sins that no one else knows about. God knows." It says that he lavished us with the riches of his grace. It further says that we have been sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a pledge of our inheritance to come as well. So we have blessings of the inheritance now and blessings later. We have been blessed with inheritance that is already now, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, yet it is not yet complete. And the way that God accomplishes this for us is by sending King Jesus, the imperishable one, to become perishable for us, so that we would become imperishable. Jesus, our eternal King, came into this world and became a man to die a man's death, a death that we deserve, so that we might be given that imperishable gift of eternal life. The one who comes to inherit the kingdom of God, however, must first be changed by God. Being changed by God is what is necessary. Being changed by God is what is needed to inherit the kingdom of God. People have all kinds of confusion about what it means to inherit something. In fact, there was a rich man in the Bible who came up to Jesus and he asked him, he says, "Good teacher, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life, the kingdom of God?" And Jesus went on to explain, there's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that we can do. We cannot earn, nor do we deserve the inheritance of eternal life. We need to be changed by God. And it starts with a change of our heart. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of having a spiritual heart surgery done by God. God first removes our heart of stone, that sinful heart of ours, that rebellious heart of ours, and he places in us a new heart of faith and trust in Christ. And it's that faith that can trust in King Jesus. And God performs this radical change in our lives. And the question for you, have you been changed? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? Do you know that there's change going on in your life? Because he is the one who renews and transforms our lives. He renews our heart and our mind and our spirit. And we are no longer perishable and enslaved to the sinful things of this perishable world. Another change that begins to take place is that we begin to look and act more like Christ. You know, when you were born, you inherited certain things from your parents. So if you're a kid, you can look up at your parent and say, yeah, what did I inherit from you? Well, you look like your parents, whether you like it or not. Sorry about that. We inherit physical and biological traits such as our hair color, our eye color, our height, our body build, our shape of our ears, our hairline, whether we have freckles or dimples. And we also inherit our temperament, our behavioral tendencies, including the predisposition for illness or disease. But we also inherit that sinful and perishable life from our earthly parents as well. And yet God alone is able to bring about that change. When he adopts you as his child, you start to look more and more like Christ. As you trust and follow him, we begin to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, giving evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the evidence of change that God is bringing about in your lives. And this change begins now, and it continues throughout your lifetime. Yet there is another change that God promises us in the future. And Paul describes this change as something that will happen in a moment. He further says this change will take place in the twinkling of an eye. How quick is a twinkling of an eye? It's pretty quick, isn't it? It's virtually instantaneously. And Paul expresses that this place will take place and what he calls the last trumpet. Now, trumpets have been used throughout the ages to announce something or call attention to something. And one of the most memorable times that a trumpet was announcing something was at our wedding. And I am standing in the front, and I'm waiting for my bride-to-be, and my brother-in-law, who is a very good trumpet player, he plays this fanfare announcing my bride to come up the aisle. And it was the best sound in the world, followed that drew my attention to my wife coming up. You know, when we hear of the trumpets sounding in the Bible, many times they were trumpets sounding of the presence of the Lord, calling us to come to his presence, coming to his presence to worship him. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, there was thunder and lightning and a loud trumpet sound announcing God's presence. For them, it might have been a time of fear and reverence and awe. But in that future day, it'll be a day of joy for us. The books of Numbers, Leviticus, and elsewhere, it's called the trumpets were used to gather God's people for worship. And that is what God is going to do one day. He's going to gather all his people at the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet. Trumpets were used to declare war and God's victory over his enemies. In our passage today, Paul speaks of the last trumpet that will sound and announce the presence of King Jesus and call his people to himself. And Paul describes this announcement and calling in more detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. So you can look at that this afternoon on your own. But it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and that those who are alive will remain with him to be caught up with him together in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so they will be with the Lord forever and ever. And so Paul confirms that this in the letter to the church of Corinth. And he says, well, there will be a time when those who have been dead, but then he also says, well, what about those who are still living? It says that there'll be a time when People are still alive. We will not all sleep, he says, meaning that not everyone has died. And so Paul was telling the church that everyone will be changed. Those who have died before us and those who remain alive. It will be a day that will happen in the moment of twinkling of an eye, the sound of the trumpet, the shout announcing the coming of the Lord, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and those who are living will be caught up together with him in that moment. And this will be the change that where we have been given new resurrected bodies to be with our Lord forever and ever and to worship him forever. It will be a time of celebration, a celebration of victory, a celebration of victory. If you were ever part of a celebration of victory, you know how special it can be. Even though I do not play for the Philadelphia Eagles, I know some of you thought maybe I did, but I don't. I was able to celebrate the victory of the Eagles last year, and including many of my neighbors and people all over the city of Philadelphia. And my wife, she had to work the next day, right? And so she went to bed, and then all of a sudden the whole neighborhood is booming with fireworks. What are they doing? They're celebrating. She was like trying to go to bed, go to sleep. Had to work the next day. But it will be, that was a celebration. But it was a short-lived celebration, right? Nobody has the flags up anymore. Nobody's shooting up the Eagles. That was in the past. But the celebration that we have is because of what the apostle declared. It was a victory over death. That's a true victory. What Jesus has done for us, it surpasses all victories over all times and has eternal value because it was a victory over death. In verse 54, he writes, "Then will come about the saying, death has been swallowed up in victory." This is a passage that we often read at a funeral service, right? A graveside service. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The saying that Paul was quoting comes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, and it says there that the Lord of hosts will swallow up the covering which was over all the peoples, even the veil which stretched over all of the nations. That veil was death. He said he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God himself will wipe away the tears from their faces. He will remove the reproach from all of his people from on the earth. And this was a prophecy that pointed ultimately to Christ and what he did as he came to swallow up death. When Christ was killed, when he was crucified on the cross and buried in the tomb, it may have looked as though death had swallowed up Jesus, just like death had done for thousands of years before that. But then Jesus showed that he was victorious over death when he rose again from the grave on that third day. And for those who have placed their faith and trust as Jesus as their Lord, King, and Savior, he gives us victory over death as well. You know, we no longer have to worry about death swallowing us up one day. Our dear sister in the Lord, she was 98, and she succumbed to death, but she is right in the presence of the Lord now. Paul continued saying, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Once again, we see the Apostle Paul quoting another Old Testament passage. He paraphrases Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, which says, "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? Death, O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting?" And another translation states it, not in the form of a question, but a promise. And that's probably more what it's like. It's a promise. It is the promise of the Lord God Almighty, where he says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave." He will ransom his people. "I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction." This promise is fulfilled in Christ. He is the one, the only one, who is able to pay the ransom price to save us from the power of the grave. And so the price that Jesus paid was the sacrificing of his own life by dying on the cross and defeating the sting of death. The sting of death. When I thought about the sting of death, I immediately went to my childhood days of me being stung by bees. I was fearful of bees. I'm still fearful of bees. But, you know, if you've ever been stung by an insect, you know how painful it can be. In fact, I decided to look up some research to find out, are there stings that can kill you? And I'm not sure there are, but there is one insect. Is apparently the sting is so bad, it comes from the bullet ant. You don't have to worry, they're not here in Upper Darby. But apparently if you get stung by this, it feels like a gunshot with waves of pain causing nausea for over 24 hours. And then there's a spider called the tarantula hawk. And when it stings you, it feels like an electric shock going through your body for hours. And then there's the warrior wasp that shoots its venom into you when it stings you, causing severe pain, requiring medical attention, or you can die. And there were more. Thankfully, I didn't go into more because I was getting scared here. But thankfully, none of these are near Upper Darby. But the sting that is the most severe of all is the sting of death, which Paul identifies as sin in our passage. We have all been stung with the sting of sin. And its venom has made its way throughout our bodies. And the prognosis is death. Yet we are able to put our trust in Christ as the only one who by his blood can cover our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the one who gives us the only antidote and cure. Christ alone is the one who can give us victory over the sting of sin and death. Paul continues in verse 56 by addressing the power of sin as well. We know its sting. We know how effective it can be. It's also its power. The power of sin is the law. And one theologian explains how the law gives sin its power. Even though God's law is it's holy and it's good, the law alone cannot save us. We cannot go into God's word and say, I'm going to obey all of God's law. We can't. One of the purposes of God's law is that it shows us the perfect holiness of God and the utter sinfulness of ourselves, of mankind. The law reveals and exposes our sin and our guilt, and the law shows us that we cannot save ourselves. So we're thankful that God gives us his law to show us that it's utter uselessness for us to try and earn that and attain that on our own. The law shows us that we need God to come and save us from the power of sin. And as Christ came and died for the sting of death and the power of sin, we are called ourselves to die to our sins daily. As Christ died for our sins, we are called to die to our sins. He gives us victory. We have victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By faith, we have victory through Jesus Christ. And he provides all that we need to have victory over our sin every day. As Paul told the church of Corinth earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you but what is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will provide you with a way of escape so that you can endure it, so that you can have victory over sin." So God gives his promise and his presence and his word and a way of escape over every temptation that we face. And so we should always be giving thanks to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells us at the end of this passage here, he tells us that we should show our gratitude to God by continuing to do his kingdom work. By continuing to do his kingdom work. There were those in the church back then who were getting frustrated and weary of doing things. They thought it was not helpful and useless. And in verse 58, he once again appeals to them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that was something very powerful. He does this over and over again. He's reminding them that they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's something that we need to be reminded of as well. God has graciously given us a wonderful family of God. It includes his precious children, his brothers and sisters of King Jesus. So look around to your left and to your right. Look all around you. You are seeing your brothers and your sisters that Christ died on a cross and shed his blood for. That's how precious they are. We are called to love one another deeply and to care for one another. We're called to be one family and to serve our one true King together. It was a great picture of that happening on Friday night where we're all gathered and serving the Lord together at the kids' fair. As Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, we are called to walk in a manner of the worthy that is worthy of the Lord God who calls us into his kingdom and glory. And this means that we need to be firm in our faith. We need to be firm in our purpose for living for Christ as our King. We need to be steadfast and immovable in serving our King. He has given his children all that we need in our time, our talent, and treasure. And he's given it to us that we would be continuing to do his work. Paul's challenge to the church in Corinth is a challenge for us as well. He says we need to be always excelling in the work of the Lord. To always be excelling in the work of the Lord. And that the word that Paul uses here means to abound and to overflow in the work of the Lord. We're not to be casual about what we're doing here. This is the work of the Lord. There are so many ways that we can serve and excel in the Lord here at Crossroads. And I want to thank every one of you again who are using your gifts and your time and your talents, your treasure to promote the growth of the Lord and his kingdom here at Crossroads. But God's desire is to use all of his people. So if you have an interest in serving the Lord here, you're not as engaged as you could be, please reach out to myself, the elders, the deacons, the leaders here, the staff. Let us know that you desire to be more engaged in serving the Lord, excelling in the work of the Lord in his kingdom. And Paul reminds us here that our labor in the Lord, our Lord, is not in vain. Isn't that good to know? What we're doing is not in vain. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. The word that Paul uses here for vain is empty or foolish or futile. You might think you're doing this work in the Lord and nobody recognizes it, nobody sees it, but God sees it. That's our audience of one. That's who we're supposed to be pleasing. We're not doing this for the applause or the attention of others. We are to be doing the work of the Lord to the glory of God. Our Lord continues to build his kingdom, and he does this through his people by doing the work of the Lord and build his kingdom. As we do the work of the Lord, it is not perishable work, but it is imperishable work. The work that we do here matters. It's not temporary, it's eternal work. Our work in the Lord is to tell others that the kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus. We need to tell others that he is the one true God. He is the Lord, the King, and Savior of the world. He has come that we might inherit the kingdom of God together. He came to save us and to change us, to make us like him. He came to give us a new heart, a new life, and a new purpose. And he came to show us that he has given us victory over death. He had victory over death for himself, and he wants to give that to you as well and give it to those who will trust in you. So our prayer is that we continue to do kingdom work and to not grow weary in serving our King together. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his talking with the church in Corinth as he talks to us as well, that we are to be reminded of what Christ came to do It is about his kingdom, and a kingdom that is not perishable but imperishable, a kingdom where Jesus has come to change us, a kingdom to show that he has conquered sin and death for us, and a kingdom that continues to grow as we tell others. We pray, Lord, you'd help us, Lord, to continue to reflect you in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.